fascinates me. I've talked to you about the beginnings of Labor Day in our country before, but what many of you probably don't realize is that around the world, in the United States and Canada, Labor Day falls on the first Monday of September. But in many other parts of the world, Labor Day, or a Labor Day, is celebrated on May 1st. You might wonder why that's different. Well, I'll tell you a little bit about that. Labor Day happened in 1894 as a result of what was called the Pullman Strike. That was a very important strike in American history. It started in 1893. The strike didn't, but the things that created the strike started in 1893. In 1893, an Argentine bank collapsed, and during the late 1800s, we actually developed a global economy, meaning what happened in another part of the world affected our economy. That was the first time in history that had ever happened, where something had happened on the other side of the world could literally catastrophically affect your economy. But in the late 1800s, after the Civil War, that happened. The global economy happened after the Civil War. That's when this started. And in 1893, a bank in Argentina collapsed. People were trying to, on our stock market, were trying to get money any way they could on our commodity and stock markets. The big burgeoning area of stocks and things were happening in South America, and this Argentine bank was sort of the central clearinghouse for all of that stocks and all those commodities that were coming out of South America. When it collapsed, it literally shattered the entire economic system of the United States and the rest of the world, creating a depression that would last 4 years. It was devastating. It severely contracted the movement of goods around the world. The big movers of goods during that time were the railroads, the big railroad trusts and companies. They controlled everything. Well, naturally, they didn't need to buy anything. They didn't need to get more cars. They didn't need to get other things. And so that shrank them. So they stopped ordering stuff, much like our major air carriers have stopped ordering airplanes and things. Okay? Same concept. And so that contracted, and a company that supplied almost 65% of all rail cars suddenly found themselves not being able to supply anything. So their business began to shrink, not only here in the United States, but internationally, because they supplied most of the rail cars, not just here in the United States, but around the world. The name of that company was the Pullman Company in Chicago. Pullman was in a difficult situation. Most of his workers lived in housing that was provided by the company. They provided their workers with wages that were paid in script, not in U.S. dollars, but in script, and the script was only redeemable at company stores. So in order to protect themselves, the Pullman Company cut everybody's wages in half. But they kept all the prices of the housing and the food and the clothing the same. The workers at Pullman went on strike in June of 1894. It was a terrible strike. I mean, it created unrest everywhere. The railway workers' unions joined the Pullman strike in sympathy and said that they would not work on any train that had a Pullman car on it. remember that the Pullman Company supplied 65% of the rail cars. Within days, rail transport throughout the United States came to a halt. Goods and services could not be moved across our country. It was a devastating period. President Grover Cleveland prevailed upon Congress to quickly initiate a Labor Day because he felt like we needed to support labor and, in a sense, toss them a bone in the process of this strike. And then he federalized the entire process and started moving federally to try and control the ramifications of the strike. Riots broke out in Chicago, which was the epicenter. That's where Pullman was located. Riots broke out. Businesses were destroyed. People were shot. Railroads were barricaded. Tracks were torn up. It was a terrible time. And finally, Grover Cleveland moved the United States Army into Chicago, into other major rail centers, to stop the violence and stop the problems. It cost him the election. It changed the way in which America looked at this concern and this struggle that went on. There was no question that Pullman and the railroads mistreated their workers. No question at all. But that wasn't a reason for violence and destruction. So there was a different conflict that was going on in the world. As we read today, humans are created to work. Did that surprise you? Humans are created to work and produce. And that is something that God built into each one of us. But something seriously went wrong in this process. It's called sin. And sin corrupted every aspect of human life. When Adam and Eve fell, it corrupted everything. That work that God had created us to do became drudgery and labor and not work and productivity. And as a result, it changed our idea. God's solution for sin in the Bible was sacrifice and atonement. The Hebrew word for atonement is kafar or kippur. It is a very broad word in the Hebrew. It has a lot of different meanings depending on the passage where it's found. But it basically means to cover over or to encapsulate. When the Septuagint was beginning to be translated 200 years before Jesus was born, they used five different Greek words to translate the word kafar or kapar. And those five different words have different meanings, and we'll unpack those in the next few Sundays. But just to make you aware of that. So by the time of the New Testament, the Jewish Christians had these five different concepts tumbling around when you talked about atonement for them. They had these five different ideas that were rolling around in their head, and they affected us. And the writer of Hebrews focuses in chapter 9 and chapter 10 on the concept of atonement as a prefigurement of God's purpose and His will for us as humans. In that, he talks about the failure of the Jewish concept of atonement. For the Jewish people had a day of atonement when God, in a sense, covered over the sins of His people. And they would offer an atonement sacrifice, very elaborate system of atonement. And the 27th of this month is the Day of Atonement in the Jewish calendar. In synagogues all over the United States, people will be fasting and praying for God's forgiveness and for His blessing through this next year. But the writer of Hebrews points to two major failures of the Atonement Day, or the Day of Atonement. The first failure was that the high priests were not good enough to assure atonement. None of them lived a good enough life to provide atonement. They were flawed sinners just like everybody else. So they were not qualified to even offer atonement. And then he goes on to his bigger point was that the sacrifices used for atonement were unable to provide atonement. They were incapable of providing what was necessary for atonement. Because he said, otherwise we have to keep offering it over and over again. Sometimes, many times during the year, atonement is offered. So he says, we just keep offering it over and over again, and it's never good enough. It doesn't solve the problem. It changes things, and the atonement changes every aspect of our lives. A person's work and effort needs to be respected and honored. This is a principle that comes from creation. God is a worker. Does that surprise you? It says that He worked from the very beginning, before creation began. God was working. He was planning. He was thinking. He was building. He was forming things. God is a worker. He works. He rested on the seventh day, not to end His labors, but rather to honor His labors, to honor His work. That was a change in thinking for me when I thought about it. What changed all of that was our fall. It corrupted every aspect of human existence. It corrupted our view of work. So now we think of labor, we think of work as labor, and we think of productivity as drudgery. We no longer celebrate the joy of creating or building or producing with our hands. But working is a part of God's character. And when He created us, He built it into our DNA. We are workers. God placed Adam and Eve in the midst of the garden in chapter 2 to care for the garden and to tend it. They were intended to work. They were intended to produce, to build things with their hands. And that's what is wonderful about us. We build things. things. We make things. We work. We created a country. We built cities. Humans do all these things, and those are wonderful, wonderful things. So I like Labor Day for that reason, that it honors those who labor. In Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, it says, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense." Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what your Spirit would say to each of us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Here's a video I thought you might enjoy.
You know what today is? Today is somebody's first day of work. Day one for this rookie class. It won't be met with any fanfare, no signing bonuses, no one's asking for autographs. And nothing's given, except maybe a nickname like Water Boy or Broken Windshield Guy. As for respect, well, you gotta earn that one the old-fashioned way. Hard work. The same way this Carhartt jacket has to earn the right to be on your back. So, while you're busy thanking all those who work hard this Labor Day, don't forget to thank a rookie. They'll be wearing the newest Carhartt.
Something wonderful about work, isn't there? These are called the six simple machines. They are the simplest of all machines, and basically all other machines are built off of these machines. So if you can master these six things, you can build machines to do just about anything. Everything is built off of these. Of them, five of them happen in nature. And so they're fairly easy for us to deduce. In nature, we can see these things operational. One of them, however, is not natural. And as a result of that, was one of the latest of them to be discovered and used. That one is the wheel and axle. There is no really corresponding thing in nature that gives us that. There are parts of it, but until you put them together, they don't work. And so it is something that humans developed very late. The earliest wheel, and you can move to our next slide, the earliest cartwheel that we have is this particular cartwheel that was found in Slovenia. I won't try and pronounce the name of the marsh where it was found, but it dates back well over 5,000 years. The earliest wheels we have actually were not used for transportation or carts. They were used for making pottery. And the concept was then applied to carts and transportation. Now, carts didn't catch on for quite a while after that. Do you know why? Well, it was a fixed axle, and when that axle turned, it had a lot of friction, and it had two little pins that held the axle in place, and it wore against those pins in the frame of the cart and destroyed them very quickly. Destroyed either the axle or the cart. So you didn't take long trips or carry really heavy items on your cart, because if you did, it destroyed the cart or the axle pretty quickly. And this is a fixed axle, by the way. Later on, they discovered that is a turning axle. A fixed axle, they discovered that a fixed axle could be placed and the wheels would turn. And again, you still had the problem of rubbing inside. So eventually they created the concept of bearings. And that's where wheels came from. The concept of a bearing surface that could slide and you could grease that surface. And then it would move. So that's where the wheel and the axle came into being. But believe it or not, it took up until 2,000 years before Christ before those things came to be. So that is it's quite a long time frame for the development of this particular device. I like what the writer of Ecclesiastes had to say about humanity and the work that we do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9, "What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." This ability to invent, to create, to make the wheel has been put in our hearts, in our minds. We create things. We build things. We do things. We think of new ideas and new ways of doing things. That's what we are. That's what God placed in us. And it is something magnificent and wonderful in humans. It is something fabulous among us. We do some pretty amazing things. Here's a video by a company named Slack that helps people in their businesses do remarkable things.
All kinds of people on all kinds of teams use Slack to do amazing things.
Doing something amazing. Isn't that great that we as humans do that? Part of the reason why Grover Cleveland struggled so deeply with this concept of Labor Day was that there had been a large pressure on it since the railroad strike of 1877. I told you that in 1894 the Pullman strike was devastating, but the one in 1877 was even worse. Over 100 people were killed that they know about in that particular strike. Buildings all over Chicago, West Virginia, and in major cities in our country were destroyed. Businesses were destroyed by rioting. It was a devastating period of time in the 1877. Much of what was driving it was the development of what was called the anarchist communist socialist movement, or the international labor movement, as it was called. It was a destructive movement that tried to bring chaos into society to create revolution. It was well financed because they created a good boogeyman that kept governments in line. So a lot of that was what was happening in their world. And yet, Grover Cleveland and others recognized that workers had not been treated well in that whole experience, that the huge monopolies that the railroads had become were using their power to disenfranchise workers and literally steal from them. They were stealing from farmers because they were not allowing them to sell their goods and produce to market in a fair way. They were, because of the government protections that the railroads had after the Civil War, they were allowed to do a lot of things they should never have been allowed to do. But he also understood that you couldn't allow that kind of terrible things to happen in our world. The international labor movement had designated May the 1st as the International Day of Revolution. And so many of the labor days around the world are keyed to May 1st. But Grover Cleveland and the Congress of the United States said, we do not want to go that direction. We want to honor the people who are laboring in our country, but we don't want to go that direction in this country. We do not want to encourage revolution that tears apart our country. And so they decided to go with the first Monday in September. And they focused it on family and holiday, the idea of gathering together to be thankful for the work. In a sense, Labor Day had the same intent as the Sabbath had, a day of respecting and honoring the work of people's hands. It was a different way of looking at the world. How many of you know who Mike Rowe is? Okay, a few of you. I bet you watched Dirty Jobs, didn't you? He has had many jobs in the media. One of his most interesting jobs to me was he was an opera singer, believe it or not. But in 2002, he was working in San Francisco for the TV station KPIX and doing news segments for them. One of the series that he did for them was Somebody's Gotta Do It, and he would intentionally profile very difficult or, in some cases, disgusting professions, such as one that he did was people that cleaned out cesspool tanks or cleaned out those kinds of things. And a lot of people in California have a cesspit, and they would have to have it pumped out. And so he profiled the people that had to do that. People were shocked by the labor that was required for that and the difficulty of the work. And it gave them a new appreciation for the people that actually did that labor, that did that work. And so he started getting all kinds of letters from people saying, man, that is unbelievable. On the basis of all the contact that he got, he decided in 2002 to pitch the idea of the show Dirty Jobs. He pitched it to a bunch of cable channels. He pitched it to CNN. He pitched it to Discovery. He pitched it even to the Comedy Channel. I mean, he pitched it to everybody. And none of them bit until Discovery said, oh, we'll let you do a four-part series. Just, you know, do a four-part series and we'll see how it goes. In 2003, Discovery Channel aired Dirty Jobs, a four-part series. The response was overwhelming. People loved it. And so in 2005, they brought the show back and did a full-blown TV show that continued until 2012. When it went off the air, Mike Rowe went to CNN and said, "Would you like to pick up the idea and we'll call it Somebody's Gotta Do It?" And so they've been doing the show Somebody's Gotta Do It until just this last year. It went from CNN to TBN as a operational, but he has done all of those shows and highlighting people that work with their hands, that do difficult things and sometimes very dangerous occupations. What many people don't know about him is that he is also a philanthropist. He started a foundation that does some very important things. He is very concerned about people entering the trades. Those are people that work with their hands and build stuff. And so he provides scholarships through his foundation for young people to go to trade schools or to go to apprenticeships. He works with businesses to set up apprenticeships in different fields and helps them set it up by actually providing some financial support to businesses and trades to do that. And it has been phenomenal what he's done. We have seen in America a shrinkage in the trades. And you try and go out and get a plumber right now. You try and go out and get somebody to work on carpentry or some other area of trade. Those people are becoming fewer and far between. You just can't find them anymore. And that is a problem for us as a nation. And so he is encouraging people to enter the trades, to enter those areas, the dirty jobs, as you will. We need those people in those particular trades. Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning in verse 18, we read, "But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this thing. When you reap the harvest of your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes from your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this thing." For us as Christians, when we are blessed in our labors, we should be a blessing. That's the concept. The Sabbath was all about that concept. Jesus was attacked quite often because of his actions on the Sabbath. He very often ran afoul of the leaders. He'd be in a synagogue and somebody was sick or in need and he would say, "Be healed." The problem was that the Sadducees and the leaders saw healing as labor. You're going around healing people, that's labor. And you're doing it on the Sabbath. You don't want to profane the Sabbath by doing labor on the Sabbath. Do you see how they missed the intent of the Sabbath? The Sabbath was not that labor profaned the Sabbath. The Sabbath was about honoring labor, honoring the work of our hands. For on the Sabbath, you were to take the day to enjoy the fruits of your work, and you were to be a blessing to others around you, and you were to take time to worship God, who had given you the strength to work. So that was part of what labor was really about. Jesus would answer them in two ways. First, the Sabbath was made for humanity, not the other way around. And it was to be a time of enjoying the results of our work. Jewish leaders had considered labor and work as undignified, and thus it brought disrepute to the Sabbath. And that was not his intent. He says that you have used this to stop people from doing good to other people on the Sabbath. And as a result, you have dishonored the Sabbath. The second, God had not even stopped working on the Sabbath. In fact, Jesus indicated that if God stopped working, bye-bye creation. It falls apart. So God continues to work even on the Sabbath, Jesus says. In fact, he says the priests in the temple continue to work on the Sabbath. So he said, this whole thing, the way you're handling it, is not what God's intent was in the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not to restrain people from doing good or even to escape the drudgery of labor. It is in time to enjoy the results and celebrate the accomplishments and to refresh in preparation for more work. Most of all, it was a time for us to worship God. That's what the Sabbath was about. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, Jesus is passing by. He sees a blind man who has been blind from birth. And his disciples say, whose fault is this? Is it this man's fault? Is it his parents? Is it society's fault? Whose fault is all this? And Jesus said, it's not this man's fault nor his parents' fault. This man is blind so that the works of God may be seen in him. Strange. That God is at work even in the bad things that happen. God is at work. God is at work in the process. Jesus says, I have to do God's works. And then in an act of creation, he spits into clay, rubs it into mud, and he takes and slathers that mud on that blind man's eyes and says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam and you will see. I'd never thought about it, but in mixing that mud, God was in the process of creation. Just like when God gathered that mud up and formed the first human. It was a creative act. God was doing something in that moment that changed everything for that man. A man who had been unable to work because of his blindness now came to be productive and working and able to do things in his culture and society. Atonement redeems us not only spiritually, but redeems our labor as well. In Christ, Paul indicates to us that our labor is not in vain. What we do with our hands, what we do with our mind, the businesses we build, the things that we build have eternal value and consequence. Work is to be honored for the Christian. Whether it's cleaning out a cesspool, or it's designing a skyscraper, both are to be honored, because both honor God. Both honor God. Labor and work honors God. He created us for that purpose. And when we are productive, we are a blessing to ourselves, we are a blessing to other humans, and we worship God in our work. So tomorrow, celebrate. Take a Sabbath. But worship God. That's part of what we do. It's part of who we are. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father, I thank you for each and every one in this church. I thank you for the work and the labor that they do. I thank you for the efforts over the years, the times when it's been hard and struggling, for those simple things that they seem to do that don't get appreciated. But God, they are done with joy and honor to you. And you see them. And you honor them because you are a God who works and you honor the works of our hands. So, Lord, I pray your blessing on those who work. I pray that you will strengthen them and encourage those who work with their hands. Father, those who build buildings, those who work in different professions that build our society. Those entrepreneurs that have new ideas and new directions, and those who invent and create. God, thank you for that. You created us for these things. So thank you, God, for the opportunity and the privilege to do that. And tomorrow, as we celebrate laboring, let us remember that you are a laborer, that you are a worker, and that you have bequeathed that ability, that talent to us. And every time we use it, we worship you. Praise be your name forever and ever.